invite you now to turn with me to the passage of Scripture that we will be looking at together this afternoon, and that is Philippians 4, the verses 10 through to 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So far, the word of the Lord, and may he strengthen us by it this afternoon. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's my pleasure to be able to open Scripture with you this afternoon. We're jumping right into the back of the letter to the Philippians that Paul writes. Now, in Langley, we've been working through this passage, through this book together. I'm not sure how familiar you are with the book. So I'd like to start with you by thinking of two seasons, winter and spring. And hopefully by thinking of these two seasons, we can place ourselves within this book and within the context that Paul is writing this afternoon. Two seasons are winter and spring. Winter's my worst season out here. At least in Ontario it was my worst. Winters in Ontario were terrible. They were freezing cold. The footpaths were all icy. There were no mountains to go skiing on. No leaves on the trees, just dark and dreary. The spring's my favorite. When all these trees that look dead suddenly get leaves on them and they become alive. And it's just beautiful. So you've got to think we're going to use winter and spring as a bit of analogy and think of where Paul is at when he's writing this book. Is he in winter or is he in spring? So Paul, he's in prison in Rome. He's awaiting his trial. He's on trial for treason. It's a high-stakes court case. If he's found guilty, it's off with his head. He'll be executed. He's in prison, chained to a Roman guard 24/7. House arrest, not allowed to go out of his house. He's in the church in Rome. He was super excited to go to Rome. We read about that in his letter to the Romans. But when he got there, we find that the Roman Christians weren't so excited to see him. In the beginning of the letter, we read Philippians 1 verse 17, that there are those in the congregation who are trying to afflict him in his imprisonment. The ESV says they are thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Literally, it says they're trying to rub my chains, trying to pour salt in his wounds. If we think of where Paul's at, we'd probably say he's in winter. It's gloomy, it's dark, his situation is not good. And yet, this letter is a letter where Paul is filled with joy. That word rejoice, it just shines out of this book. Paul, he's actually in spring. He is filled with joy while he's in prison. That's how he starts this passage of the book as well, no different than the others. I rejoice in the Lord. And his reason for rejoicing is because the Philippians have revived their concern for him. That word that Paul uses for revived there, it's a super rare word. It actually means cause to bloom. It's a horticultural term. The Philippians, they had bloomed there. They'd come out with blossoms. They had appeared to be dead like a tree during winter. And now they were blooming with flowers and with new leaves and with new life. The reason why they were blooming is because they had given Paul a gift through a man called Epaphroditus, a financial gift. And that just fills Paul with joy. He's filled with joy because the Philippians have given him this gift. And you read these first words. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern. Now at length you have bloomed. We can see that you're alive. You read those words at length, and you might think that Paul is sort of telling them off. It had probably been about 10 years since they'd given Paul any support there. Sometimes that's how we talk. When I pick up the phone and call back to Australia, sometimes I pick up the phone, I'm like, hey, this is Aidan. And on the other end of the line comes the voice, oh, how nice it is to hear you at last. I remind myself in my calendar time to call them in a few weeks' time again and not leave it for a few months. But here, Paul, he's not upset with the Philippians, but he's just full of joy that now, after all this time, they're still supporting him. There were other missionaries that they could have supported. There were other mission work that was happening. Paul, he wasn't really doing much at the moment. He'd been in jail for at least 2 years. He hadn't been planting any churches. There were people doing better work than him right now, but the Philippians weren't giving up on him. They were staying with him. He's just filled with joy because of that. And in this passage of Scripture, there's two main themes that Paul brings out. First is a theme of Christian giving, and the second is the theme of Christian contentment. So we've got the context. Those two themes that come out, Christian giving, Christian contentment, they shine through these verses. Now, I've been told that it's not polite to talk about money the first time you're sort of meeting someone, so we'll leave Christian giving aside. Maybe next time I come, we can speak on that theme. And instead, what we're going to talk about this afternoon is the theme of Christian contentment. Contentment. You know, contentment is something that we all struggle with. I struggle with it. I think we all struggle with it. We all want to be the best at what we do, and we're not content until we get there. We all want a better house, a better car, a better job. We want a better pair of jeans with more holes in them. We're not content until we get it. And we're a society that actually operates on the basis of discontentment. It came out a few years ago when Mark Zuckerberg was actually in his Senate inquiry. One of these memorable lines that you don't forget when the senator asked him about his business model, how he could offer a platform on social media free of charge, how that worked. And he replied, Senator, we run ads. Like, no duh. But it's only no duh if you're in a society where discontentment is at its core. We run ads. We offer people stuff. They buy that stuff. We tell them it makes them happy. We make money because they're discontented and they're looking for contentment. It's how this world operates. And Paul, he comes into this world that we live in and this world that we're a part of and this world that our heart really is a part of. And he tells us this otherworldly statement that he has learnt to be content in whatever situation he is. Verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. It's something that challenges us because we're not content. But it's something that also comforts us because it shows us that as Christians, we actually hold the secret to contentment. And so that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. Christian contentment. We're going to see two things. Firstly, the school of contentment. And secondly, the secret of contentment. So firstly, I'd like to look with you at the school of contentment. I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we go through this word together. Open to this short passage. What I speak is based upon God's word and rooted in God's word. And if I'm not speaking God's word, I'm just speaking my thoughts, which aren't going to benefit anyone. So as I go through this passage, I invite you to keep your Bibles open. And we're actually going to pay attention to this little word that Paul uses in verse 11. He thanks the Philippians for this gift, and he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I want to focus with you on that little word, learnt. Paul has learnt contentment. We can't miss that. Contentment, it doesn't come naturally. In fact, discontentment comes naturally. You know, my mum never said to me, you know what, Aidan, you need a new pair of jeans. Your jeans are looking fine, but they don't have any holes in them, and that's last year's fashion. And I never said to her, mum, but my jeans are fine. There's no holes in them. Why do I need to replace them? So it was like, mum, I need more jeans, and I need them to have holes in them, and I need them right now. Discontentment is natural. We don't need to learn discontentment. It's how we are all born. But we do need to learn contentment. And this is a comfort for those of us who are not feeling content with their life. I think a lot of us are going through difficult times. I don't think financially we're too bad off. And I don't know you. I don't know you as a congregation. And I don't know what's living here. I don't know what's in your hearts. Your elders will know more than me about that. But I think emotionally, relationally, mentally, in terms of our health, there'll be a lot of you who are in a difficult place and who, in quite honestly, are struggling with contentment. And it's good for us to realize that Paul had to learn contentment. That comforts us in those situations. It says, Christians, we also are called to learn and grow. We realize this about the Apostle Paul. He actually grows and matures as a Christian. Paul, he wasn't converted on the road to Damascus and was instantly contented. But he had to grow. He had to grow in that. We actually see this also in chapter 4, verse 6. Different context. Paul's talking about anxiety. He gives this command, do not be anxious about anything. And yet, even though Paul gives that command, he himself still struggled with anxiety. Chapter 2, verse 28, we read that he's eager to send this Epaphroditus back to Philippi, the guy who was carrying the gift, so that I may be less anxious. There's Paul, don't be anxious, but he's anxious himself. And here's Paul saying, be content, I've got that secret. But I had to learn and I had to grow. And it's the same with contentment. There's a comfort for us, but it's also a challenge. Because contentment is a sign of maturity in the Christian life. The Christian life is one of going from discontentment to contentment. And right now, each and every one of us is on that road somewhere, learning to be content. And you see, we learn this lesson of contentment in the classroom of God's providence. We learn contentment in the classroom of God's providence. In whatever situation we are placed in. School is in session for us right now. You know, we get holidays from school typically, but we don't get any holidays from this school, from the School of Contentment. We are to be learning contentment now. And I think sometimes these lessons that we are learning are really easy. Other times this lesson of contentment is really hard. There are times in life where it's easy to be content, times in life where it's difficult to be content. If we just think of Paul's life, I'm not sure how familiar you are with the book of Acts, when Paul, he came to Philippi for the first time, but he came to Philippi. He rolled out his swag. That's an Australian expression. It's like a bedroll that you sleep in if you don't have a house. He rolled out his bedroll and he camped out beside the river for a night. And then the next day he preached beside the river. And the first person that he converted was a lady called Lydia, a seller of purple, a rich merchant. And that night he was in Lydia's house. Feasting with Lydia, sleeping in one of Lydia's bed, in the height of luxury. So there he was in luxury, an easy schoolhouse for contentment, not hard to be content. But then A few nights later, we read that he is thrown into jail, beaten, locked up, chained up. And there also, he's rejoicing, he's singing, he's praying in a totally different situation, and he's got to be content there as well. Same for us in our lives. We're in this schoolhouse of contentment. Sometimes the lesson is easy. Sometimes the lesson is hard. And yet, what we are learning and what God is teaching us is how we are to be content. And so what's the lesson that we are meant to be learning right now? What's this secret of contentment? How is it that we can be content no matter where God has placed us? What is it that we should be practicing right now in the situation that God has placed us? Paul speaks of having learnt this secret in verse 12. And the secret, quite simply, is Christ's sufficiency. The secret to contentment in the situation where Christ has placed you is Christ's sufficiency. It's facing the situation that Christ has placed you in, not self-sufficiently, but Christ-sufficiently. This makes sense if we understand the context in which Paul is preaching. Paul is preaching and he's writing in a context where there were this group of people called the Stoics. The Stoics, they were philosophers, popular philosophers, who had a lot of followers. And they also taught that it was possible to be content. One scholar writes, they could face hardship, calamity, fame, and fortune with casual indifference. Could throw any situation at these people and they'd be content. And they did this through teaching self-sufficiency, through rising above your circumstances. You throw something good at me, throw a 5-star hotel at me, it's all right. I don't need that. I'm fine without that. Throw something bad at me, take away something I love, that's okay. I'm fine without that. I don't need that. That was their teaching, self-sufficiency. Not letting what's happening in the world around you affect you. A little bit like Buddha. You see Buddha sitting there in this perfect state of bliss with his legs folded and his arms crossed, his hands together. And the world could be falling apart around him, but he's okay because he's self-sufficient. And the Stoics were like that. And yet Paul says the secret to contentment is not self-sufficiency, but instead it's Christ's sufficiency. He writes in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, when Paul says that he can do all things, he doesn't mean that he can literally do everything. No. He doesn't think that he can find a spouse. He doesn't think that he could get these people in Rome to like him. He doesn't think that he'd be able to get out of prison. All things here means all things that God has called me to. He's saying, I can do all things. I can face all situations that God has called me to through the strength of Christ. I can live as a single man through the strength of Christ. I can live in a relational context, in relational conflict, in my local church through the strength of Christ. I can live housebound through the strength of Christ. I can do all things that God calls me to through Christ's strength. That was a secret that Paul had learnt. His secret was that he could face every situation each morning and get out of bed and say, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And I've wrestled this last week as I've worked through this passage on what it means to be able to do all things through Christ or all things in Christ. And this is what I've walked away with. It's true for me in my life, and I suspect it may be true for you in your life. So take this and apply it to your own situation. What does it mean to do all things through Christ? Or a better translation of that, more literal to the Greek, would be to be able to do all things in Christ. What does that mean? I think that often when we're facing situations, we think how to face those situations in terms of providence. But we don't think of those situations in terms of power, personal presence. We think of those situations in terms of providence. Let me explain what I mean. When we're placed in a situation that's difficult, we think, yes, I'm placed here, but Jesus has died, he's risen, he's in heaven, and now this situation is coming to me from his hand so I can face it and I can endure it. We think in terms of providence. But we don't think in terms of the power of Christ, the presence of Christ, that Jesus doesn't just stay in heaven, but that he comes down to me in my life and he fills me with his power and with his presence so that I can do this as well. And that's what Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about that reality that we read of in John 15. That Jesus is the vine and we are the branch. That Jesus is the root and we are joined to him. And that his strength and that his energy comes through him into us. And so when we're placed in a situation that we need strength in, as a branch, we don't wave ourselves around and try to find that from the air. As a branch, we don't rely on our own store of nutrients that we have inside ourselves. But as a branch, we go to the root. And we ask that root to fill us with his strength, with his energy, with his power. And so being filled by Christ, we can live for Christ in that situation, relying on the root, becoming Christ sufficient. And when we are relying on Christ and resting in Christ, it's then that we can face every single situation that Christ calls us to, because he also gives us his power in that situation to face that circumstance. And that's the lesson that we have to learn. The lesson that we have to learn is to rely on Christ, to rest in him, to come to him daily and pray for his spirit, to be in him. It's a lesson that we have to learn when times are easy, and it's a lesson that we have to learn when times are hard. It's a lesson that we have to learn when times are hard. Rather than just buckling down, knuckling down, and getting through a difficult situation until this time passes, we're to go to Christ, be filled with his strength. And in the good times, when we are full, the lesson is that we can't be self-reliant, but rather we have to be Jesus-reliant. When providence is smiling on us, it's easy for us to become self-reliant, but when we're self-reliant, we become self-focused rather than Jesus-focused. And so often, instead of living for Jesus, we just focus on making a little pile for ourselves, a pile of cars, a pile of houses, a pile of money, a pile of clothes, whatever that might be. But the lesson that we have to learn, that secret that Paul has found, is to be Christ sufficient and Christ reliant. When my wife and I moved into the manse up in Langley that we're in, up on the bedroom wall, there was this sticker that was stuck there, and it says, "In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus." And that's the reminder that we need. When we rise in the morning, we need Jesus and his strength daily. The sticker was peeling off, so we removed half of it, but I looked at it this morning and half of it's still there. And it reads, "In the morning when I rise, give." You can fill that in for yourself when you wake up in the morning. In the morning when I rise, give me Instagram and Facebook and I'll get lost in there and get through the day. Give me a happy husband. Give me a gentle wife, give me good kids, give me work today. No, give me Jesus and his power and his presence. And then I can't just get through the day, but I'll live through the day. The power of Jesus. And that's really where this passage has come home for me. It's changed my Christianity into a lived reality. So often I think for many of us, Christianity, it's just a rule book, a roadmap, a routine, or a reward. But this changes Christianity into a reality. So often it's a rule book. Here's the rules that you have to follow. If you want to get the reward at the end, you follow these rules and you keep them. You get the prize. Or it's a roadmap. We live in a world that's filled with beauty, but it's also filled with so much pain. How do we make sense of that? Well, here's Christianity explains it all. God created the world good, but we sinned. There you are. It all makes sense now. Or it's a routine. The parents did it. We do it. And our kids will do it. Or a reward. Something waiting in the future. There's heaven waiting and Jesus waiting. And we're going to get through this life. We're going to struggle through. We'll get there at the end. But it's when we realize the secret of Christ's sufficiency that Christianity becomes a reality. The reality is the person of Jesus. That we rest in Jesus, that we rely in Jesus, and that in every situation that we're in, we realize that we're there with Jesus and relying on his strength, resting in him, we can go on and we can be content. And so in conclusion this afternoon, I'm sure there are a number of driven people here in the congregation. People who are driven to succeed. People who aren't content with life but want to grow. And the question on your mind is does this make me lazy? If I'm content with what I've got, does that mean I'm not someone who's going to be driving forward? It's going to take away my ambition, making me sit back and do nothing. The answer is no, actually. This contentment, it drives you forward. It makes you seek to grow, but in a particular direction. It makes you seek to become Christ-sufficient. It makes you seek to want to know him more, to want to know him deeper. Yes, Paul, he was content. But throughout this passage, throughout this letter to the Philippians, Paul time and time again urges the Philippians to strive. Chapter 3, verse 12, he's urging them to press onwards and upwards to Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 12, he calls the Philippians to work out your own salvation. It's a calling to labor. But it's this drivenness to know Christ more. This drivenness to know Christ deeper. This drivenness to have him being the bedrock for our lives and for him to infiltrate and influence everything that we do. And so like Paul, we can be content. Content. Not making it our goal to climb out of the situation that Christ has placed us in, but to make it our goal to be in that situation with Jesus. Amen.